I'm honored. I said, man, who in the world would get out of bed on a rainy morning, on a Saturday morning, to go hear someone preach? Not many people. I'm honored. I'm thankful that you're here. And it's my prayer that what I'm going to say to you from God's word will be an encouragement to you. Now, again, I had come prepared to talk about marriage, and I hear y'all been saturated with a marriage, marriage, and marriage, and more marriage. And so we made a switch, and so today I'm going to do a lesson on the family, on some things that's something dear to me, and then we're going to come back. On last evening, I introduced to you some reason we ought to rejoice as Christians, and I'm going to share a few additional reasons in the second lesson on why we as Christians ought to rejoice. Satan is busy. And so busy that he's robbing a lot of saints of their joy of being a Christian, and all throughout the world, just not only in America, there are saints falling by the wayside because they have lost their joy. This lesson this morning is something that's dear to me that I think back as a teenager, growing up in Tupelo, Mississippi, and at that time, in the 70s, I saw some transitions occurring in the family. Things that were occurring not only in the family but in society. And the things that I saw made me as a young teenager decided that I wanted to be a gospel preacher. And I won't go into all of it as to why, but the thing that I observed going on in my community, I said I want to be involved in making a difference for good. And so as a teenager, I made the decision that I wanted to spend the rest of my life preaching. I love America. I've been out of the country, and I've been to South America, Africa, Europe, and I've been to several places preaching. I love America. But the America that I see today is not the America that I remember in the 70s and 80s. I have two grandchildren. One's three and one's one. And as I think about that my days on this earth are numbered, I grieve. My heart is heavy because they will not experience the same America that I've experienced. They will not experience the same in the church that I experienced. America is not the America that I remember. America's changed. And America's changed not from my perspective for the better. America's changed for the worse. I wished I had a magic wand, and I'm just sharing with you things from my perspective. I'm concerned about America as I've never been concerned before. And there's ever was a time America needs to wake up. It is now. And if you want to see what America is going to be like, all you need to do is go to Europe. If you want to see what America used to be like, go to Central America and Africa. When you go to Central America and Africa, you're going to see people hungry for the truth. I remember the first time I went to Africa, and I preached 45 minutes, and they want to know, is something wrong with the preacher? And they said, we like long sermons. The next night, I preached 3 hours. Not one person got up and left. They said, we like 3-hour sermon. I remember a time in America, we had 3 weeks gospel meetings because people were hungry for the truth. I remember you can go up and knock on people's doors and they would invite you in. Not anymore. That's what Central America and that's what Africa's like. But go to Europe. You see some of the most beautiful cathedrals in all the world. But they're empty. They're empty. And all you have to do is go back several hundred years. And Europe used to be a country that trusted in God. America used to be a country that trusted in God. And so what I want to do is share with you a lesson. What can we do to make America better? And I believe the answer is in the family. I believe the answer is in the family. It's not in the government. It's not even in the church. It's in the family. It's not even education. We can spend billions in education, but that's not going to make America better until we get the family back. In the world, there are 5 institutions that are unique to make every society strong. The government, education, religion, economics, and the family. And the most important of those is the family. When the family is weak, you're going to have a weak economy. When the family is weak, you're going to have a weak educational system. When the family is weak, you're going to have a corrupt government. When the family is weak, you're going to have other institutions that are not functioning right. And the reason America's in the predicament that she's in is because the family is deteriorating. It's just not changing. You said, brother, the family's just changed. No, no. The American family is not just changing. The American family is deteriorating. And Satan knows one way to destroy this great nation is to destroy the institution of the family. For the first time in American history, and I'm not going to cite a lot of statistics, I just want to share with you two. For the first time in American history, there was a time when we could expect that 85 to 90% of Americans over the age of 24 were married or had been married. For the first time in American history, less than 47% of Americans 24 and older are in marriage or even thinking about getting married. Marriage is declining in America. Why? Because it's not seen as something deemed important. Second, in America, 40% of homes are headed by a single parent. And I'm not going to break it down any more than that, because what I could share with you is devastating. What's going on in America? The family is deteriorating. So what's the answer? I didn't come to preach doom and gloom. I come here to give you an answer. And the answer goes back to grandma's house, Naomi and Amos. The summertime is spending in Houston, Mississippi, a little wooden shack, outdoor plumbing. Didn't have much, but it was a home. What can we do, Brother Jones, to transform our houses into homes? You see, that's what America needs. We're spending too much energy and effort trying to build gigantic houses, when what our children really need is a home. A place where people love. A place where people don't want to leave. A place where people want to go back to. Too many teenagers just can't wait to get out of the house that they're in because it's not a home. I look forward to going back to my parents' residence there in Tupelo because it was a home. It wasn't much. The little house there that I grew up in Tupelo wasn't much, but it was a home. And what I've tried to give my children is not a house, not a showcase, but a home. And there are certain ingredients that need to be in a residence in order for it to be a home. And when you grow up in a home, you're going to make a difference in the lives of other people because you're special. You're special. And so what I want to do is share with you five things that will transform a house into a home. But before I do, what I want to show you from the Bible is that history repeats itself. If you want to see America today, go to the Old Testament. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Jeremiah. I want to share with you a picture of America from Jeremiah's eyes. I want to share with you what this young man saw. We don't know exactly how old Jeremiah was when God summons him to preach. He was in his teens. And God's people had left God. As I look at America this morning, I see a nation that has departed from God. And Jeremiah saw a nation that had departed from God. And God said, Jeremiah, go and bring those people back. And so here's a young man trying to make a difference. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. We live in a nation that needs us. If there's ever been a time they need Christians to stand up, it's now. They need us. And what can we do is show people what it's like to grow up in a home. That's how we're going to make our school system safe. That's how we're going to make our communities safe. That's how we're going to make people that will work and give you 40 hours or 45 hours, how many hours they work a week. That's when people are going to be honest. That's when people are going to be on fire for the Lord. When we get back to building homes rather than building houses. And so God tells Jeremiah, before you go and preach to these people, Jeremiah, I want you to take a survey of them. I want you to look at the condition of these people. And then I want you to preach to them. So let me share with you what the young man saw. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Why? What made this young man weep is the things that I see as a more mature man now that made me in my teenage years in the 70s. When I looked at America, I started weeping and said, I want to make a difference. And now I'm crying because of what I see. What did Jeremiah see? Look in Jeremiah chapter 2. Look in verse 13. Here's the first thing he said. He said he saw a group of people who had committed two evils, two grave evils. The first evil is that they had forsaken God. They had stopped trusting in God. Can't you see that in America? If there's anything that's clear in America, is that America is becoming a nation that's declining in their faith in God. If you're not aware of that, you need to be aware of it. There are increasingly more, two-thirds of Americans believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. That's the lowest it's been in the history of this nation. Only two-thirds. And for the first time, we're not sure. It's depending on which statistics you pull out. What percentage of Americans believe in God? Polytheism is increasing in America in the belief in multiple gods. Jeremiah saw people who had forsaken God. When this nation was founded, it was founded in the principle in God we trust. It was so important that we stamped it where? On our money, the most important thing to us. And now there are people who are trying to get it removed. Off our money, out of the courthouse, out of the school buildings, out of any public building. It's not God. There is no God. And if we as Christians, we don't wake up, the day could come when God is not talked about at all in our nation. That's what Jeremiah saw, is that people had forsaken God. They start putting looking to other God. Look at the second sin they committed. They put their trust in cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. What's a cistern? It was a well that would capture water. And that well water was there for an emergency. There's only one problem. They're cracked. And when they pull back the canvas to get this water in times of emergency, those wells were going to be dry. They put their trust in something that was not going to sustain them in difficult times. What is it in America that we trust in more than anything? M-O-N-E-Y. Money. We are a materialistic nation. I'm not being negative. But it's not in God we trust. It's in Almighty Dollar. We believe if you have more money, then your problems are going to go away. And our young people are consumed with that. They're consumed with money. They're consumed with material things. Material things and money don't bring happiness. What brings happiness is having a relationship with God. And our young people, they don't know that, because we have not done a good job in our houses rather than homes teaching them about the importance of knowing God. And thus, young people have no desire to serve God. And we're seeing that increase in America. Jeremiah saw it. That they've then had to abandon God and put their trust in something else. Look at verse 32 of that same chapter. And he raised a philosophical question. Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Will a bride forget her attire? I've officiated roughly 52, 54 weddings. And I've never to this day officiated a wedding where a bride forgot her gown. You know why? It's important. You don't forget things that are important. God was no longer important to Israel. God is no longer important to Americans. People are forgetting about America. I can remember a time in America, and I'm old enough, and some of you are my age, and you can remember there was a time, especially in the black community, when you were going to a home, you would find a picture of three people. Martin Luther King, John F. Kennedy, and Jesus Christ. Going to home, and you won't find them in heaven. Some of you remember going to den. I mean, in the living room, didn't have dens back then. You had a living room, right on the coffee table there, big old Bible, family Bible, and you didn't touch that Bible. You can play in the house, but if you knocked over the Bible, God be with you. But you don't even find Bibles in homes, that family Bible there anymore. Our houses changed. And that's what Jeremiah began to see. Look in Jeremiah chapter 5. And look at verse number 32. And then he saw another observation. He says the prophets, they prophesy falsely. Preachers, they're not preaching Jesus, they're preaching themselves. Look at TV evangelists. We call them mega preachers. And the media is making a mockery of religion. And I don't even haven't watched any of these programs because it's just a mockery of the media. You got the preacher's kids, the preacher's wives, the preacher's children, the preachers, and they're making a mockery of religion because these are not true preachers. And people watch this as entertainment and think that all preachers are out for money and living a hypocritical life. And the media is tearing down what God is trying to build up. And so there are preachers preaching for money. They don't tell you what you need to do to be saved. It's how to get rich. It's how to be happy. And nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with being happy. But what people need to know is how to have a relationship with God. But we're preaching nice, soothing sermons. Don't prick our hearts like preachers used to do. Don't tell us that if we're not right, we're not going to make it to heaven. It just make them feel good and rake in the money. And that's what Jeremiah saw. The prophets that prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their own means. And look what the latter part of what the verse said. And guess what? My people, what? Love to have it so. Just make them feel good. Don't prick their hearts. Don't make them look at their lives and say, I need to change. I need to do better. Just preach nice psychological sermons that make them feel good. When they leave, they go home saying, man, I'm just so good. No, I'm thankful to those preachers that when I left, God, I can do better. God, I have thoughts that I ought not to be thinking. God, I can do better. I'm going to do better. God, forgive me, God. You see, that's the kind of sermons I grew up with that made me look at my life and say, Sammy, you can do better as a teenager. You can do better as a young man. You can do better as a husband and a wife. You can be better. That's what we need. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6. Look at verse 14. And he told them, Jeremiah chapter 6, don't worry. Be happy. That's what he was telling them. They're giving them, saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace, the prophets will tell them, don't worry. No, Sam Jones just trying to get his, he's just trying to get you. Everything is great in America. Everything is great. They preach peace when there really was no peace. Telling people, don't worry. Everything is great. And then look at the next verse 15. And he said, the people got so that they could commit such heinous sins and they didn't even blush. You know, America's become a nation that doesn't even blush. Nothing's embarrassing anymore. Did you hear what I just said? When you get to the point that nothing embarrasses you, that's sad. We are a nation that doesn't even blush. Look at it. You name a sin in America and we got another name for it. And we have made it that I don't care what sin you engage in, it's no big deal. We even praise you and pat you on the back. But when you try to live a good life, you are a dog. You see, the day is going to come, the Bible says, when they're going to call evil good and good evil. America is not well. America's on a course. And it's going to take homes to bring America back. But until we wake up and give homes, we're going to keep on building prisons. We're going to keep on going to funerals when we're seeing 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds being shot down because we're so busy trying to build houses. The reason you are here is because you grew up in a home. You grew up in a home. It may not have been much, but you knew you were loved. You knew, and you loved that place, and you respected that place, and you didn't want to do anything to bring harm to that place. But now kids don't have that. And thus, if you're a school teacher, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a police officer, you know what I'm talking about. No respect. Because when you came out of home, you were taught to respect yourself and others. Now look at verse 16 of that same chapter. God says, Jeremiah, plead with them to come back. And Jeremiah's pleading with them. Hey, as a parent, have you ever pleaded with your children to stop doing something? Have you ever? I mean, Jeremiah is pleading with Israel and telling them that God treats you like a wife and he's your husband. And he doesn't like the way you're treating him. He's begging him back in the previous chapters to come back. Return to me. God is pleading through the mouth of Jeremiah. Please stop doing this. I love you, Israel. I don't want to bring captivity down upon you. I don't want to punish you. Have you ever pleaded with your children? I've raised three boys. None of them have really been bad. But I can remember on a Saturday night, Eric, my oldest one, was in high school at that time, and he had said he and some of his friends wanted to go to the movies. And I said, go right ahead, just, you know, let us know that you're okay. It's back before cell phones. And so we're in the bed, my wife and I, we're watching television. About 9:30, we get a phone call. And my wife, she didn't say much, she didn't say anything, she just said, this is for you. Now, that was a sign that wasn't good. With this is for you. And said, is this Mr. Jones? Yes. Do you have a son named Eric Jones? Yes. Well, my name is Officer so-and-so. We have your son down here at the jailhouse, and we want you to come and get him. I said, for what? He's had alcohol in his vehicle. And I said, do I have to come and get him? And I could hear Eric in the background said, don't call my dad. Don't call my, because he knew my philosophy on that. When he got the car, no drinking and no having alcohol in the car. Well, when I got there, they said, Mr. Jones, you've got to come down here and get him. And I said, okay. Getting my son out of the tank. But he hadn't been drinking. He had some buddies that he had picked up, and they pulled him over and had beer in his car. And so they hauled him off. And I remember on the way back, and Eric and I had a conversation about it. Told him to go to bed, and when he got home, and Mom and I talked about it. I told him before he went up, son, I love you, but there has to be consequences for this. When he came down, we had it written out on a sheet of paper, here are the consequences. For 1 year, you can only drive your car to school and back home, and you have to park it. You can't have any friends to spend the night with you for 1 year. You can't talk on the telephone for 1 year. And we went on, and you said, man, that's harsh. You know why? I don't know of anything that has torn down more homes than alcohol, that has destroyed more marriages and more lives than alcohol. Alcohol is nothing to play with, and I don't have time to preach on alcohol. But I'm telling you, I know what alcohol can do. And Eric said, Dad, this is harsh. Y'all are cruel. I said, Eric, think about it. The next day he came back and he thought about it. He said, Dad, you know what? This is not harsh enough. He said, let's make it 2 years. for his next 2 years. That's what we did. I never had a problem with my boys drinking. They knew how mom and dad felt about it. We need to, you know, and this is tough love. This is tough love. But yet, my son is more important to me for him to respect me and love me than like me. Did you hear what I said? I wasn't concerned about my son liking me. I was concerned about my son respecting me. And when he graduated, walked across that stage to get his high school diploma degree, and even when he did it for his bachelor's degree, someone said, and I was standing back, he didn't know I was listening to him, "Eric, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And I remember Eric saying these words, "I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my dad." You think I wouldn't cry? I want to be like my dad. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 8, look at verse 22. And after Jeremiah had saw all of this, Jeremiah raised another question. Is there no balm? As he saw the devastation of his people, God, is there anything we can do? Jeremiah is now talking to God as now he's getting ready to go out and preach. And he's saying, "God, is there anything you want me to preach to these people to come back? But what I've seen, God, is devastating. Is there no balm? Is there no medicine? As I look at America, is there no medicine? Will America ever be like the America that I remember in the 70s, that I remember in the 80s? Would it ever be like that again?" There's hope. But we've got to start building some homes. We've got to stop putting emphasis on houses and emphasis on homes. And now look in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Jeremiah said, "Oh, if my head was water. Oh, if my eyes were a fountain of tears." That's why he became the weeping prophet. But this man looking at Israel. "If my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." When was the last time you cried for your family? When was the last time you cried for the church here? When was the last time you cried for our nation? I've shed many tears for this nation. I wish that there was something we all could were willing to do to wake up to make this nation a better. I weep because of what my grandchildren are going to grow up in. I weep because their safety is not there. I weep because I see what the church is becoming, and it's not the church that I remember 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I'm concerned what they'll be taught, and will they remain faithful, and will I see them in heaven? I'm concerned, and Jeremiah was concerned. Until we wake up and become concerned and speak up, Satan is going to continue to take over. And we as Christians, we have become so passive. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but we've got to wake up. Amen, lights. Because America needs us. Our homes need us. The church needs us to wake up and to let the passion and let the love. So, preacher, what can we do to transform our houses into homes? What are the ingredients that need to be there? Here's the first ingredient that need to be in your place of residence. And if the members of that family perceive that these ingredients are there, they're going to recognize that they're in a home. First is where family members are willing to make some sacrifices for one another. They value one another. How much do you value? Husband, let me talk to you just a second. How much do you value your wife? How much do you value your husband? Children, how much do you value your parents? Parents, how much do you value your children? There were things in my teenage years that my buddies and peers were doing. I just couldn't do. I wasn't an angel. But there are a lot of things I didn't do because I didn't want to ever. And my daddy looked at me and said, "Sam, I'm disappointed in you. I'm 58 years old now. My dad's still alive. My mom died last year as well. I want my mom to look at me and say, Sammy, how could you do that? And so there are things that I would think about. How is this going to have an impact on my parents? And so that's what made me say, I can't do this. I can't drink. I can't. I'm not going to engage in this. Naomi, my mom, grandma, that encouraged me to be the preacher and believe that I was going to be the greatest preacher that ever lived, that she would tell me that I couldn't do anything to hurt Naomi. You see, when you value someone, you think about them and the impact that you're going to have on them. There's no way I'm going to cheat. I taught for 5 years at Mississippi State University. I was 22 years old, and I had 300, 400 students in a classroom. And many times, as I taught on that state campus, I would have young girls, 17 and 18, come by and say, Mr. Jones, I love you as a teacher. Man, you're a great teacher. And I want an A in your class. And I'm willing to do anything to get an A in your class. And I knew exactly where she was going. I said, are you willing to study? Oh, you know what I'm talking about, Mr. Jones. I knew exactly. In the 5 years I was on that campus, every semester I had 3-4 young girls. And now colleagues, they were sleeping with these students for grades. And I'm going to tell you, did I never ever think about it? Yes. But what kept me from doing it? My value of God and my wife. That's why. I'm not going to stand up here and lie and tell you I never thought about compromising. But I couldn't go there because I value God too much. And I value my wife too much. And I didn't want Ronnie to ever look at me and say, Sammy, how could you do that to me? You promised that you love me. How could you do that? That's why I couldn't do it. When you value someone, there are things you won't do, not that you won't think about doing it. You won't go there. But when you don't value family members, you can walk away. No way I could have walked away from Rhonda. I value her too much. I don't ever want my boys to say, Daddy, how could you do that? That never crossed my mind of walking away from my family. Never crossed my mind. I thought about quitting preaching. I never thought about quitting the church. Because I value God too much. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, where a man's heart is. Huh? That's where what's going to be? What do you treasure? That's where your heart. What do you treasure? If you treasure God, I don't care what goes on in your life, you're going to be in church. Amen, lights. You're going to be here. 10 years from now, you may not have the best of health, but you're going to find a way to keep on serving God when you value God. My plans was to spend the rest of my life loving Rhonda. I'm still loving her. And I'll love her to the day I die because I valued her. When you value something, people know what you value. And I wanted people, they got to know Rhonda and I more than anything in the world. I wanted them to know one thing: that man loves his wife. And therefore, I wasn't going to have people that knew me asked me to compromise my relationship with her because they knew how much I valued her. And if I had died before Rhonda, I wanted my boys to be able to stand around my coffin even though I couldn't hear and say, Dad was a good man. He was tough. But boy, he loved Mama. Boy, he loved her. And they did say that to me as we stood around Rhonda's coffin. Daddy, we knew you loved her. What do you value? In a home, people value one another. And that's what's going to make America a great nation. It's when we get back to valuing one. And I didn't have to worry about my children with marijuana. I had to worry about them cutting up in class because they knew daddy was going to, mama was going to come down. But yet, because they loved them, we loved them. And now, there's not that value there. Children don't value parents, and so they think about themselves. Spouses don't value one another. They think about themselves. Because a man would never walk away. I don't care how difficult your marriage may get when you value your children and you value your family. Before I leave this and go to point two, I want to share a poem that some of you all have heard me quote, entitled "The Code Within." And what this poem says that we must be willing to make sacrifices. And if we don't, then we're all going to die. Listen to it. Six humans were trapped by happenstance in bleak and bitter cold. But each one possessed a stick of wood, or so the story is told. Their dying fire was in need of logs, but the first man held his back. For the faces around the fire, he noticed that one was black. The next man, looking across the way, saw one not of his church. He couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes as he gave his coat a hitch. Why should my law be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store, and how to keep what he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight. For all that he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. The last man of this forlorn group did not accept for gain. Giving only to those who gave was how he played the game. So with their logs held tight and death still hand was proof of human sin, these six men died not from the cold without, but the cold where? Within. The unwillingness to let go of a log cost each of them their lives. The unwillingness to give up a log, they all died when they could have lived. The point, what changes do you need to make your marriage better? The easiest thing for me to do was to look at Ron and say, Ron, you need to do this and you need to do that. But what does Sammy need to do? What do you need to do to make this church better? It's easy to do and look at the elders and the preachers and look at the teachers. What do you need to do? What do you need to do to make your family stronger? You see, it's easy to look at someone else. In a home, people look at the whole. It's not concerned about self. I'm not concerned about Sammy. My children come before me. My wife came before me. I was more concerned about them than about myself. I was willing, whatever I had to do, if I had to work 120 hours a week to take care of them, I'm going to do it because I value them. Number two, to make a house a home, you must be willing to take the time and let people know how much you appreciate them. Parents, when was the last time you talked to your teenagers and told them how much you loved them and appreciated them? There are some good teenagers in the world. And this church here, I know you have some of the cream of the crop. And parents, you need to let them know how much you appreciate them. Amen? Let them know. Sometimes we beat them up and all that, but we need to stop and let them know. But at the same time, we need as teenagers, you need to let mom and dad know how much you love them. I would love more than anything. March the 14th. I was in Central America doing mission work. My mom passed away. I knew when I left that there was a possibility she might be gone. And she knew that I had planned this to do mission work, and she told me, "Sammy, go on." And we said our goodbyes. And she said, "I'll probably be gone when you get back. But," she said, "I want you to go on. Because that's what you have always wanted to do, is mission work, and there's nothing you can do to hear from me. You go on." And I told Mom I loved her. And she went into unconsciousness. She lost consciousness that day, and she never regained it. But I would love to talk to Mom. She's the second most important lady in my life. Tell her how much I appreciate her. My mom then finished her third grade. But there's not a harder work in the world than my mom. She taught me the value of being a hard worker. She had a nervous condition, and so she didn't sleep much. But she worked. She worked two or three jobs. I wanted to go to Freed Hardeman University, but my parents couldn't afford to go, take for me to go there. They had minimum wage jobs. But she wanted her son to have a good education. She didn't get just one job, she got two more. Because she wanted me to go to Freed Hardeman. How can I not let her know how much I appreciate her? You see, when people know that they're appreciated, Mom appreciated me as well as the other kids. You do things that people don't understand why. Why are you doing this? Because when you love someone, you'll do things that other people can't understand. Around this last moment, we spent the last hour before she lost consciousness just going back and forth, saying how much we loved and appreciated one another. She died knowing she was loved. I live knowing that I was loved and appreciated. And some of you ladies have sat in the classes and told me that she taught at Memphis School of Preaching and other places. She would put me on a pedestal. But I tell you, I am the man that I am because of my mom and my wife. And I hope you feel the same way. Let people know you appreciate them. Don't be like the leper or the lepers of Luke chapter 17. You know the story how that each one of them had been healed. But only one man found his way back to Jesus and said, "Thank you, Jesus." Husband, before this day is over, please tell your wife how much you appreciate her. I'm blessed. Because I wasn't the most, I'm telling you, I was a difficult man to get along with. Ron and I first got married. Some of you have heard the story, and I'm not going to tell a story to you, but I want you to know this. You see, I started looking for a wife when I was 15. I knew what I wanted. I wanted someone just like my mother. And my job was to make her just like my mother. My mother would get up at 4:30 in the morning, and she would clean that house up. My mom, when you got out of the shower, she would she was already washing your clothes. We clean up, everything was in its place, and that's the way I wanted my house. You notice I said my house, not our house. And so when Ron and I first got married, we got out of bed, and when I got out the shower, the bed wasn't made up. I'm used to bed being made up. Mom had made that bed up. Ron said, "Why make the bed up when we're going to get back in it?" "Oh, that's not working, honey, huh? Why wash the dishes when we still got clean ones?" "Oh, no." so my job was in the next 6 months was to transform her. And we became the odd couple. All I did was nag Rhonda, and the more I nagged, the less she did, the more I nagged. You get the point? And I took a marriage that was happy. And within 9 months, we were both miserable. We were both so miserable that we just couldn't stand one another. And I remember coming home from a Bible class and Rhonda was in one of her romantic moods and candlelight dinner, and I said, man, this is nice. And so I sat down at the table on a Thursday night, and she fried me some chicken. And when I bit into the chicken, the blood come running down my cheek. She wasn't the best cook. And so my thing was to use some psychology on Rhonda. I said, hon, I jumped up from the table and said, you can't cook, you can't clean up, you can't make the bed up, you can't do anything right. And I expected Rhonda to fall down and say, Sammy, I'm going to do better. Just bear with me a little longer. Rhonda looked at me and said, and I'm not going to do anymore. And so I said, oh, she didn't get it. So she doesn't get the seriousness of this. So I said, if you don't do any better, I'm going to leave. She said, bye. And those who know Rhonda know exactly. So I said, oh, she's still not getting it. And so I got to take it to the next level. So I went in and started putting my bags in the suitcase. And guess what? She was handing them to me. But you know what? Rhonda became an excellent cook and a good housewife. And I had to spend the rest of my years with her, letting her know how much I appreciated her, in spite of me being a rude, difficult man at times to live with. I apologize for the things I said to her. Let people know you appreciate them. And Rhonda was willing to change because she appreciated me. I was willing to change because I appreciated her. There's a television program that I remember the first time I saw this program, it made me just cry like a baby. It's about this mother and this daughter. This mother loved this daughter so much. But you know what? This daughter didn't love the mother. Matter of fact, she was embarrassed to even be associated with the mother. And she broke mom's heart. And at the end of the movie, if you've seen the program, here she comes, let me through. That's my mother. Mom, all mom wanted to hear, I love you, mama. So mom wanted to hear one time, I love you, mama. But that daughter never said that to mama. Never. Don't live without telling people how much you love them. Because one day they're not going to be there. And even though I told Rhonda that many times, I'd love for her to hear this one more time. How much I love and appreciated her. Imitation of Life is a television program. Just think how stronger your family would be if members knew that they appreciated one another. Please let your children know how much you appreciate them. Please let the preacher and the elders here know how much you appreciate them. The song leader. The brethren, please let the sisters know how much you appreciate them. You see, a church that where people feel appreciated, they want to be a part of. They want to be a part of something that they feel appreciated. When you feel appreciated, you'll go the extra mile and some. Third, and I'm going to speed up because my time is far gone. The third is that we must take the time to socialize one another, particularly the children. Socialize them. You're familiar with Proverbs chapter 22. Well, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they will not what? Depart. Parents, take the time. To train them means to socialize them, to instill certain things into them that will help them to make good decisions and good choices in life. I'm thankful that my parents socialized me. They taught me what to believe.
If you want to see a good example of what the importance and the power of socialization, turn to the book of Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, you remember the children of Israel now being led by Joshua into the promised land, across the Red Sea. Not yet into the promised land, but they're crossing the Red Sea. And as they cross the Red Sea and they get on the other side of the sea, God tell Joshua, tell the Israelites to select 12 men and to go in and get 12 stones. And they build a monument. Verse 6. And he said, when the children see these stones, they will inquire, what's the meaning of these stones? And there's a moment to do what? To socialize them. Tell them about me. Tell them what God has done. I'm thankful that my parents taught me as a young boy to love God. To love God. I'm thankful that my grandparents played a part in that. When I would spend those summer months down in Houston, Mississippi, they taught me to love God. They taught me to value the book called the Bible, to believe that this book is the inspired word of God. They taught me to value God and the value of the Bible. That's what socialization is. Teach your children to love God. Teach your children to believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Teach them to want to praise God, to want to be in worship. And that's what Joshua was telling the Israelites, that God told him to tell them about me, that they don't forget the Lord thy God. Now turn to Joshua. I'm Judges, rather, chapter 2. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. And you see something there. That Joshua was 110 years old when he died. But look at what the Bible says. And the children of Israel served God all the days of Joshua. Did you catch that? The children of Israel served God all the days of Joshua, because Joshua helped socialize Israel about God, who God was and what God expected of them. And they served God. But now Joshua is dead. And look at verse 10. This is one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament. And after the death of Joshua and all the elders, there arose a what? Another generation that didn't what? Know God. Look at America. What are we raising in America? We all grew up knowing God. We all grew up knowing the Bible, respecting the Bible. You know why? Our parents and our grandparents taught us that. And we internalized that. They were socializing us. And even though we made mistakes, guess what has brought us back? What keeps bringing us back is because of that socialization we receive. Doesn't mean when you teach your children what's right, they're never going to sin. We're going to sin. We can't help it. But what will bring us back and make us look at our lives and say, I can do better, is when somebody has given us some sense. Amen. Our parents gave us some sense. We rejected that sense, but they kept on pounding it into us. And even when we've done wrong, we said, hey, I've been taught better. I'm going back to church. I can't do this. But suppose you haven't been taught anything. Suppose you haven't been socialized. When you're out there, you don't know how to come back. Do you get the point? You don't know how to come back. That's why you're not here to teach your children so they can like you. My mom and my dad, I'll never forget back. And come on, let's go back to, some of you may be able to go back to 1974 and 75 when the Afro was in style. I had one. I had an Afro like this. And you had to braid that thing. I had braids down my back. And my dad used to go to Corinthians and said, it's a sin for a man to have long hair, but dad, I want a fro. He said, Dad, Sammy, go cut your hair. I'm getting tired of you going to church and people looking at me and you sitting up there with that big old afro. Cut your hair. I said, I can't cut the fro, Dad. He said, cut the fro. I went there and got a trim. Came back,
And my dad let me have it. I've been knocked out twice. Both times by my dad. I got a haircut. But the point is this. My dad wanted me, encouraged me to make good decisions. Good decisions. Number three, socialize your children. For the sake of time, I'm going to give you one more and we'll conclude. A home, a house that has been transformed into a home, is a place where there's understanding and forgiveness. Did you hear what I just said? There's understanding and forgiveness. If you've never made a mistake, stand up. I need to sit down. I'm able to stand before you this morning because I've been forgiven. I've already told you, I said some things to Rhonda I wished I'd never said. There's some things I've said to my boys I wished I'd never said, but they've forgiven me. A home is where people make mistakes, but they're forgiven. And you let it go. You understand. Things will be said and things will be done in a heat of passion or rage. But when you love people, you always come back and say, forgive me. Forgive me. And family members forgive one another and they let it go. Did you hear what I just said? Family members forgive one another and let it go. Families that are ruined are those families that keep on bringing up stuff that happened 40 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. Let it go. There are family members not even speaking to one another right now because of something that happened 10 years ago over a few dollars. Over something comment that was made. Let it go. I can't imagine not talking to my boys because of something they said to me. I can't imagine not talking to my dad because of something he didn't give me. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine not talking to my siblings for something they said or didn't say. I can't imagine that. Let it go. You want to see an excellent example of understanding? It's the greatest parable in the Bible from my perspective. It's in Luke chapter 15. That, in my opinion, is the greatest parable of all the parables in the Bible. It's about a father and a son. And that young boy came to his dad and said, Dad, I want my inheritance. The youngest boy received only one-third. The oldest son received two-thirds of the inheritance. And so dad gave, didn't deserve it, but he gave this boy one-third of his inheritance. And instead of that boy investing it, you know the rest of the story. He went out and he wasted it. But the story is not with the boy. The story is really with the dad. That's the kind of dad I want to be. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. Is when that boy left home, that daddy never gave up on his son. There may be someone in the audience today that has a child who's left the church or rebelled. Don't you ever give up on that child. I don't care what that child is doing. I don't care how much drugs they have abused or alcohol or how much they have even defiled the name of God. Don't you ever give up on that child. Don't you ever stop loving that child. There's nothing that my boys can do that I will ever stop loving them. I mean, I'm not going to condone their behavior, but I'm never going to stop loving them. If one of my boys came up to me and told me now, Dad, I'm gay, I won't condone that behavior. But I'm telling you right now, you can throw a stone at me, you can never invite me back here to preach. That'll be all right. But I'm never going to stop loving my boy. I'm never going to stop praying that he turns away from that. I'm never going to give up on him that Satan will, he's going to change. I've got a God in heaven that's never given up on me, and I've done some horrible things. I've done some terrible things. Sin is a sin. I've sinned. But God has never looked down upon me and said, Sammy, I don't ever want to see you again. God is just saying, Sammy, I love you. I love you, Sammy. Sammy, why don't you do better? Notice what he's saying. And that's the kind of father I want to be. Is when people make mistakes, I'm understanding, as my Father in heaven is understanding with me. You see, that's what makes a home a home. Is when people make mistakes, people are understanding with one another. And they forgive one another. And this boy left home. Probably said some horrible things to Dad and said, Dad, you are this and Dad, you are that. But Dad didn't say, when you leave this house, don't you ever come back here again. I don't ever want to see you again. The boy's gone. And the dad is praying. God, I wish Johnny, I don't know if his name is Johnny, but that's what I called him. I wish Johnny come home. I wonder if Johnny's okay. I wonder if he needs anything. I wonder if Johnny's married now. I wonder if I have any grandchildren. Daddy was always hoping. And each day he would go out and sit on the front porch looking to see if Johnny's going to come home. And one day, there was a signal. Rhonda was telling me it's time for me to quit. I'll hold it. And I'm almost through. But nonetheless, the dad is sitting on the porch. And I don't know, 5, 10 years have transpired. And he's sitting on the porch. And guess what? He sees somebody coming over the hill, a far way off. And he hadn't seen that walk in 10 years, but he recognized it. That's Johnny. Daddy. Been praying. And guess what? Johnny's coming home. You know what Daddy did? Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't cross his arms and say, hey, boy, stop right there. When you left here 10 years ago, you gave me a piece of your mind. Just go on. There's nothing here for you. Just get off of my land. Go on back. Don't come here. That's not the daddy. What you see is the daddy takes his glasses off and set them aside, the book he's reading, and he jumps off the porch and he's running to Johnny. Can't you see it? Can't you see Dad's running? Can't you see the tears coming down Dad's cheek? And Dad is running and his arms are open. And when Johnny sees that, what do you think Johnny did? That bag he's been carrying, he drops that bag. And he starts running. And his arms are open. And you see the great love story of two males running towards each other. And when they embrace, the boy has been saying all the way home, I'm going to tell my dad. He's been rehearsing what he's going to say. But when they embrace, and he got ready to say what he wanted to say, Daddy said, shh, it's okay. No need, son. There's no need, son. You once was blind, but now you see. It's okay, son. I don't care what you said. I don't care what you did to me. I don't care about the money. I care about you. Somebody killed a fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Why? My son who was dead is alive. And he's come home. He didn't come to a house. He came home. Just think if we had more homes in America today, how less our jails and prisons would be full. How less our graves would be, yards would be filled with young people, 13, 15, shot down in the street. How more respectable our schools would be in. How many more young people would know God? Instead of singing the rap songs, they're going to sing that. Not a, you know, but how many would be singing church songs? If we just get back to what we all grew up in, homes, that's how we're going to make this nation better. Jeremiah wept for Israel. But you know what? It did no good. Israel said, we're not coming back. Israel said, we're not coming back. And Israel was put into captivity because she refused Is there anything we can do to make America better? Let's make a conscious effort to take our place of residence and make it a home. I've been long-winded, but I hope I've said something to make you think. We're going to take a break, and I'm going to turn it back on the hands of the preachers, and we're going to come back if you still want to hang around, and I'm going to give you some additional reasons to rejoice as a Christian, and the day will be yours. I'm honored that you would be here on a Saturday morning. There's not many congregations that can plan something on a Saturday morning, and people will come out. But I'm honored to be here, and I hope I've said something to cause you to think more about how you're going to be a better person as a result of your relationship with God. And may God bless you, and may God keep you in his loving care. Eric, I'll turn it back to you.